Good morning, everybody. Great to see you online this morning for worship. Let's just take a moment, as that song has called us to do, to turn our eyes to Jesus. Let's just focus on him we'll focus on him for the time that we're together. But let's just prepare ourselves to do that. Lord Jesus, we come together online this morning one more time to worship you, to focus on you. We lift our eyes to you, our glory and our prize. We lift our eyes to you to worship and adore you, the one who is above all others, King of kings and the Lord of lords, the one to whom one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord indeed. And so, Lord Jesus, for whatever has been occupying us this week, those things which have been on our mind that have been troubling us, we would now bring them to you and lay them before you and say, Lord, would you look after these things for us? They're bigger than ourselves. Would you take them and look after them? For those things which have been distracting us, we would say, please, by your Holy Spirit, would you come and help us to focus only on you and give you the very best that we can? We come because you're worthy. Please forgive us for the things which we've done wrong, when our thoughts have not been right, when we haven't honoured you in some way as we should have done. But then please fit us to meet with the King, our Lord and our God. We come and we worship this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Right. It's Sunday. Sunday's Resurrection Day, isn't it? That's why we do Sunday on Sunday. It's our kind of Sabbath day, although not Sabbath in the sense of the Old Testament way, but it's our special day. It's the time when we get to meet with the Lord, the risen Lord. And so our first song focuses on the resurrection of Jesus. Great classic song, Thine Be the Glory. Let's enjoy this, worship the Lord together. Great to see so many of you singing along with that great hymn. What a wonderful way to start, thinking about the risen Lord Jesus makes him so different and so much supreme to anyone else, doesn't it? Okay, so it is time to look at God's word together. We got a long passage to look at this morning. I'm going to try and break it down and pull out, I think, that give you an idea of the thrust of what is going on in this chapter and what we can learn from it. It's Acts chapter 6 and 7 this morning. And Tina is going to read chapter 6 for us, which sets the context and introduces us to this man, Stephen. So Acts chapter 6, Tina's going to read that chapter, and then we're going to be looking at this chapter and chapter 7 as well. So a lot of stuff to cover this morning, but Tina, over to you first of all. Thank you.
Okay. So Acts chapter 6. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen and of the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and of those from Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard them speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon them and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Amen.
Amen. Well done, Tina. Don't you love it when the pastor gives you a reading with a whole load of names and places in there? You did a great job. Well done. Right. So we're going to have a look, a brief look at chapter 6. You might make a few comments on this and then go through into chapter 7 and pull out the main points. And I think there's some important lessons for us, some important things for us to learn in that chapter. I'm heading up this morning, Common Mistakes That People Make With God. That's the sermon title for you if you want to kind of hang this morning on things. Four common mistakes that people make with God. That's from the second half of chapter 6 and right through chapter 7, which I'll walk you through as we eventually get to it. If you followed the story so far, and even in this passage here in chapter 6, you will know that it's been a success story. Luke is recording how the church started. You go back to chapter 2. And how it grew. And we've got to a point in chapter 6 where there's probably, well, we know there's at least 10,000 people, and there's probably more as well. And you get a sense that there's the presence of God with them, that the power of God is working mightily. And yet for all of that, what we see here in chapter 6 is that it's not all plain sailing for the church. And We see some classic growing pains in the church. And we've got the first major problem within the church. We've got, in those days, the number of disciples was increasing. Fantastic. But then the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. What was the first problem in the church? The first thing they had within the church, I'm not talking about outside opposition, the first issue that came up within the church was about people. And it was about people feeling left out. It wasn't false teaching. It wasn't anything to do with that. The first problem was the problem of people. People feeling unappreciated, feeling slighted, feeling marginalized. And I want to say that and no way to minimize the situation there in that early church. But you know what? It's the usual cause of problems in churches like ours. Most problems in churches come from people and not from false teaching. The danger isn't it's more the problem is with personnel and personalities and people struggling to get on for one reason or another. I'm not going to go into this morning. There's lots to be said about it. All I want to say is, church family, let's make sure that we're always gentle with each other. Let's make sure we know that we're all different personalities, different characters. We just need to be gentle with each other. We need to be thoughtful with each other, for each other and of each other. The way we talk to each other, the way we talk about each other, you know, it's how we deal with people that counts. And that's so, so important for us. Let's make sure that we don't give Satan any little room, any little chinks to get into us. The church here in Jerusalem dealt with the issue very quickly. They saw a problem that the elders, the apostles saw an issue. They said, we need to deal with this. And so rather than prescribing themselves who was going to do what, they said, look, here's a plan. This is what we need to do. And they went to the church and said, look, come on board with this and you get involved with it and you be part of the situation, part of the solution, as well as being part of the problem. And so they sorted the problem out by bringing in and choosing between in the church the first deacons to look after this problem. What we see here is a great example of how to deal with issues when they do arise, dealt with quickly, dealt with lovingly. It was dealt with everybody being involved with it. So when we have differences, and there will be because we are all different, as I just said, I think one of the geniuses of the church is that God is creating this new community. You know, where else do you get a group of people that are so diverse in terms of background, in terms of character, in terms of abilities, in terms of gifting, in terms of politics, in terms of, you know, football teams, whatever we like. You know, we are very different. Where do you get that? Our society is a culture is that we tend to fragment. What God is doing in the new community, in the kingdom of God, is bringing those back to how he intended things to be originally. But we're not perfect yet because we're people. We will wind people up. We will make mistakes. We will misunderstand at times when that happens. Let's deal with it gently. Let's deal with it quickly. Let's deal with it amicably. And you know, if you've got a problem and there's things, try and sort it out. If it doesn't work, come and talk to me. Bible way is just we need to work through these things. Don't let them harbor. Don't let it fester. It will be like a cancer underneath. The church here dealt with it. They dealt with it well. And one of those who was called to deal with this situation was this man, Stephen. And he's the guy that we're really going to focus on this morning. He was, we're told in verse 5 of this passage, he was a man who was filled or full of the Holy Spirit. That means he was controlled by the Holy Spirit. And he was a man who was full of faith. What a great combination that is, isn't it? Filled with the Holy Spirit and full of faith. Holy Spirit and faith. He was a powerful man in spiritual terms. And his primary commission from the church was to help with this daily distribution of food. So there was a financing going on here. They would be buying the food, they would be distributing it. But Stephen, it's clear, was more than a finance man, and he was more than a food man as well, because verse 8 tells us that whilst he was full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith, he was also full of God's grace and power. Perhaps it's not surprising that he was full of grace and power when he's full of the Holy Spirit. The two go together. When we're full of the Spirit, we will be full of grace. If somebody's not very gracious, you could be sure they're not full of the Holy Spirit. They're not being controlled of the Spirit. They're speaking from a different sense. Full of grace comes from being full of the Holy Spirit. So those two things tend to go together. And through the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we read that Stephen was then able to do many miraculous signs and great wonders. Little aside here, if I may, there is a body of opinion that says it was the apostles only that did the miracles and the sign things in the New Testament. Well, Stephen was not one of the apostles. He was one of the deacons, but he was enabled by the Holy Spirit to do miraculous signs and wonders. The point here is that the power of God was seen in Stephen's life. And the result was that many people believed in the Lord Jesus. Numbers increased rapidly. The problem in the church, the accusation that some were forgiven, that some were being overlooked, quickly dealt with. And the result was that the church increased rapidly again. And even a number of the Jewish priests, the Jewish leaders, began to believe. That's in verse 7, if you want to see that. The word of God spread. A large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Oh, how we long for those kind of things, don't we? To be full of the Holy Spirit, full of power, and that the work of God, that the kingdom would grow rapidly in our time. Maybe through us, he will choose not to do signs and wonders. Maybe he will, but the point is not to be seeking signs and wonders in and of themselves. It is that we would see the kingdom of God grow, that we would be full of the Lord's grace and power, full of his gentleness, his kindness, his mercy, his patience, his perseverance, that we would have effective words that are taken by the Holy Spirit, that they might be seen visibly and heard through us as we speak, with the effect that many would believe. Don't you want that? Am I the only one? It's what we long for, isn't it? This power of God to be effective in our lives so that others would come to believe. I believe that this is above all, above everything else. This is what we need to be seeking. We need to be coveting. There's a godly covetousness, a godly jealousy, a sense of the presence of God, the power of his Holy Spirit working through us. It isn't really about how hard we work. It's good to work hard, but hard work isn't enough. It's not about how many meetings we have. Meetings can be useful, but meetings themselves can be meetingitis, and it can give the appearance of a busy, successful church, but there can be nothing going on underneath. What we need is the power and the effectiveness of the Holy Spirit for him to work through us. So before we go on, I want to just pause here. I want to lead us in prayer that the Lord would fill us with the Holy Spirit, that we might be a people full of the Holy Spirit, full of his power. Pray with me, please. Oh, Lord Jesus, before we go on to look at Stephen and what happened to him, we would pause and ask you that your Holy Spirit, that he might work in us and through us in the same kind of way that he did in this church that we've just read about. Oh, that we might be full. Please, would you pour him into each of our hearts, into each home that's online this morning, each person that's listening, that's watching, each person that will watch online afterwards or listen and watch the DVD. I pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit into our hearts. I pray for humility. I pray for an openness. I pray for an open-hearted attitude towards you, that you would continually fill us, that we might be like Stephen, and that your work might increase greatly and rapidly in our day through us for your glory. Hear our prayers, please, at this point in our service this morning, and continue to teach us as we move on. In Jesus' name. Amen. Probably the most important prayer, the most important part of our service today, but there is a little bit more that I want to show you from this morning. It's as wonderful as it was that the church dealt with the problems and that the church was growing. That came at great price for the disciples, the followers of Jesus. The consequence of this wonderful work of God was that the opposition from the outside that they'd faced ramped up to quickly become full-scale persecution for them. And not surprisingly, Stephen, as the man that's mentioned here, through whom God was working so powerfully, he's arrested by the Jewish leaders on trumped up charges that he was speaking against the treasured Jewish customs and traditions. And when he's charged, what we're going to look at is his defense this morning and see how did he counter what was charged against him. And it's interesting that what Stephen did was not so much offer a defense, but he turned the tables on his accusers. And whilst they brought him and they wanted to prosecute him, he turns it round and becomes the prosecutor. And instead of the situation being for them saying, look, you're abusing, you're speaking against God, you're disobeying God, Stephen brilliantly turns it around and says, no, the problem's not with me, the problem is with you. Very courageous in his defense. Not surprisingly, it ended up with him being stoned. He was killed, he was martyred for it, but he stood up and he said, the problem's not with me, the problem is with you. And he, in his prosecution of them, he turned it and he showed there were four specific people, or three people, and one thing that he spoke about. And I just want to highlight those for you to help you as you read Acts chapter 7. And it's a long chapter, and I'm not going to dissect it. We're not going to do an analysis of it. But there were four things that he spoke about here. The first one was he went to speak about Abraham and the founding father, the hero, one of the hero of the Jewish faith. And where he comes to, the mistake that they were making was about faith and works. They were assuming that what they did was what was going to get them right with God. So the first of the four mistakes that people made, that the Jews made in Stephen's time, the mistake that can be easily made, and it's he takes them back to look at Abraham, is that people get muddled up between works and faith, the relationship between them. Stephen uses Abraham as an example that a relationship with God is based on faith. First and foremost, it's about faith and not what you do. He points out that God called Abraham whilst Abraham was still a Gentile. He was still living in the Ur of the Chaldees, which was in modern day Babylon. A long, long way away from the land of Israel, the land that we know as Israel today. But the Jews, what they had done, they had made the mistake over time of thinking, oh, we're children of Abraham, we're right with God because of our relationship with Abraham, because we've got the land, because we live here. And Stephen very cleverly says, look, your favor and your relationship with God is not because of where you live, because Abraham, who you say you followed, lived in a different country when God first called him. So it's nothing to do with the land that comes afterwards. Many of them would say, but we've been circumcised. The males would say, we've been circumcised. Stephen says, look, circumcision comes afterwards, after the calling. What Abraham's thing was that he believed God. That was why he found favor with God. That was why God credited it to him as being righteous. It was because Abraham believed God. He trusted God. He acted on who God was. It wasn't about what he did. It was the belief. That was the thing with Abraham. And lots of people make similar kind of mistakes today. They think, if I do this, if I do that, if I go here, then God will be pleased with me. If I go to church, if I don't say this, if I don't do that, or if I do do this, if I do do that, this religious thing, this religious rite, if I read my Bible, if I pray, if I'm a good person. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But the mistake that people make is they think if they do this or if they don't do the other, then God will be pleased with them. And Stephen says, look, you Jews, you're thinking you're right with God, that God is pleased with you because of a relationship with Abraham. But even Abraham was not justified. Even Abraham was not in a relationship with God because of what he did. It was because he believed God. That's the first thing here. And if someone is online this morning, if someone's watching this and you're still thinking that God's going to be pleased with you because of something you do, because you go to church, because you're religious, I want to gently remind you again and from the mistake that was made by these Jews that caused them then to reject what Stephen was saying. Don't make the same mistake. You need to believe in Jesus. You need to trust him. You need to believe that, you know, that God has forgiven you on the basis that Jesus died for you. It's not about what you do. You need to trust Jesus and his death and his resurrection for you. You need to trust that Jesus died in your place, that he took your blame. He took the punishment for your sins. He rose again so that you can be in heaven. It's all about him. You won't get there any other way. First mistake is that people get muddled up between faith and works. Having spoken about Abraham, Stephen then takes them to another hero of their faith, which is Joseph. And you'll find he talks about Joseph from verse 9 onwards for a few chapters there. And this man, verse 9 says, because of the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. So having talked about Abraham, he now talks about this next great hero for the Jewish people of Joseph. What was their mistake with him? Well, they rejected the man that God was going to use as their savior. It tells us that the brothers were jealous of Joseph and they sold him as a slave into Egypt. They didn't like him. They were not impressed with Joseph. But the man that they rejected ultimately became their savior. I think most of you will know the story of Joseph, how he was sold as a slave into Egypt, how there in Egypt he was put in prison, but from prison he was raised up and he became prime minister. He was in charge of the food of the country, and eventually his brothers, who were still living back in Egypt, in Israel, had to come to him to ask for food, and they bowed before him. And he was able to give them some food. The one that they rejected became their savior, became their rescuer. God overruled in the fact that they rejected this man, the fact that they rejected Joseph, actually ultimately didn't change anything. He was still God's man to rescue that family. And he used their stupidity in selling him to bring them to a place, to bring him to a place where he could save them. You know, people still do the same kind of thing with Jesus. They'll say, he's not my sort of person. For whatever reason, they'll reject him out of hand. They don't even bother to give him the time of day. They don't read the Bible. They don't know about him. They don't find out about him. They just reject him, assuming certain things in the same way that people rejected Joseph. But here's the thing. Just as the brother's opinion of Joseph made no difference, he was still going to be the one that God would use to save them. So people's opinion of Jesus doesn't really change anything as far as God is concerned. Jesus is still the savior. He's still the only way through which we can come to God. People may reject Jesus, but in doing so, they're rejecting God. That rejection doesn't change anything. He is still the only savior. There is only one name given among men on earth by which we must be saved. It is the name of Jesus. There is no other way. There is no other, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life, said Jesus. No one comes to the Father but by me. No other person, no other religion, no other hero can get us right with God. He's God's man, and we must come through him. So the second danger is of rejecting God's savior. Jesus is the only way. Can I just say a little side thing in this, if I may? There is a thing here as we look at the life of, and as Stephen speaks to his accusers, he talks about the sovereignty of God. And he says that they rejected Joseph, but God was still in control. I want to say a word here to those of us who are following Jesus, to those of us who do love him. Here is a thing for our comfort and our encouragement, that God is in control, even when things seem to go wrong. Even sometimes when we mess up, God is in control. The fact that people reject Jesus does not mean that God's ways are thwarted. When times are tough, we need to hold on to the truth that is here, that God is in control. God moved through Joseph, and the whole of his family ended up living and surviving and thriving in Egypt. Eventually, they were put into slavery because the new king arose and he didn't know Joseph. And out of fear of the multiplying, prospering Jews that were living in the land, he said, we need to do something. So he put them into slavery. He enslaved them. And it might look, has God forgotten us? And the people cried out, God, where are you? And eventually God raised up Moses. Point was that God was in control of all of this, and God is in control of your life. It might look as if he's not doing something. The great account from history is that God is in control. Hold on to it. Trust him. It will work through in the end. So witness number one was Abraham. Witness number two for Stephen against his accusers was Joseph. Witness number three was the next hero. It's Moses. And if you've got a Bible in front of you, verse 20, we come to Moses. At that time, Moses was born. He was no ordinary child. And he then starts to tell the story of Moses. What's the danger here? The danger is of people being impatient with God. So with Abraham, people muddling up works with faith. With Joseph, it was people rejecting God's savior. And Stephen is saying you're muddling up to the Jewish, his accusers, that you're muddling up works with faith. He said you're rejecting God's savior. And with Moses, he said you're being impatient with God, because God's not doing it your way. Moses was the man that God raised up to lead Abraham's descendants out of slavery in Egypt. The touch of God was very much on him. It was clear for anybody who had eyes that were open that this was God's man. He was called at the burning bush. When he went to see Pharaoh, the rod that he had turned into a snake, a miracle. It then budded. It was a dead rod. It was dried, and yet it sprung to life. And then when at Moses' words, the plagues come on to Egypt. The remarkable thing, I think sometimes we forget this, is that the plagues came on the Egyptians, but every single time the Israelites were kept safe. So when Moses spoke, the Egyptians were afflicted in one way or another, but every time it was obvious to everyone that the Israelites were kept safe. Ultimately, it came down to the last plague, the plague of the firstborn. And every firstborn of every Egyptian family, even down to their cattle, the firstborn in every family died, except for those who obeyed Moses when he said, you need to put the blood over your doorpost. You need to kill a perfect lamb, and you need to put the blood on your doorposts and on your door lintel. And when the angel of death comes over the lamb, when he sees the blood, he will pass over you. But pass over. You will be kept safe. Now, all of this was at Moses' words. It was so obvious for people that this was God's man. They're eventually let out, and they get to the Red Sea. They're between a rock and a hard place, a sea in front of them, the pursuing Egyptian army afterwards. What happens? Moses again gets the rod, and he strikes the water, and the water passes. They go across the Red Sea. They get to the other side. No sooner have they got there, the water closes, and they are safe from the pursuing army. You know what happens after that? They go into the wilderness. They start their journey to the promised land, full of hope, and yet within days, they're moaning and complaining against Moses. As, oh, if only we'd stayed where we were. At least we had food to eat there. If we could only go back, we had pickles and cucumbers and we had food to eat. And we come to this wretched place and now we're going to die. And they turned against God's chosen leader, the saviour, the rescuer for them. And the story goes through time after time. They moaned, they groaned, they complained, and they rejected Moses and said, we're going to go back home. Ultimately, they ended up that those who escaped, they pretty much all died, apart from those who were under 20 at the time of the Exodus. And they lost the chance. They missed out on what God was going to give them. They had the chance and they missed out. They were impatient with God. And, you know, Moses said, this is what is the same. This is what you're doing. You say you trust God, but you don't. You just reject him over and over again. You're impatient with him because you don't like the way he goes about things. And it's so very easy for us to be like that. There are many people, you know them and I know them, people who started off well, but then something comes in the way and they don't like what's happened and they go back to their old way of life. They reject Jesus. They turn their back on him. Jesus told a parable. He said this would happen. He talked about the four seeds that went into the seeds that went into the four types of soil. And only in one type of soil did the seed grow. Most of the others withered away at some point or other. The mistake that people make is being impatient with God, thinking he should do things a certain way. It's not those who start, it's those who finish. We got to keep going and not rejecting God, not thinking we know the right way. So any of you here that are in danger, is crossing your mind, is this really worthwhile? Should I keep going? I want to plead with you this morning. You keep going. God will come true. You got to trust him. Keep going to the end. It's not starting that counts. It's the finishing. It is those who persevere to the end, the Bible says, that will be saved. Bright start, enthusiastic start like the Jews had doesn't cut it. And these people that Stephen was speaking to, they'd turned away from God and they'd started to rely on other things, on their past, on their history, on certain rights and things. He said, you've got to stick with what God has said and you're not doing it. And he said, in one way, what you're doing, and this is where the last one comes in. He says, you're actually turning around and you're putting more emphasis on the temple. You're putting more emphasis on the practical than you are on God himself. And so the fourth block of evidence that Stephen presents to them is the temple and the fact that they were putting things before God. They were relying on things and customs and traditions before they did God. If you read the chapter, you'll find that interesting. This is where they blow their gasket at Stephen. They've listened to him, his accusers, they've listened to him until he talks about the temple and he talks about the tabernacle and their rites and their rituals, their way of doing things, their ceremonies. They're okay with them talking about Abraham and Joseph and Moses. But when he talks about the temple, it was like, all right, this is a step too far. You have crossed the Rubicon. You're gone beyond the bounds here. And it's that point when he's challenged their traditions that they turn against him. What he was saying is, look, you've ended up, you're not worshiping God anymore. You started off with Abraham, but you've replaced him now with your own traditions. And you're simply trusting on the place and your actions and not on God. And he said, this is what you've always done. That's why he goes over these people. He said, you've got a history. God does something and you turn it around and you abuse it and you misuse it. How easy it is to start well and end up with a shell. And that's what Stephen said. That's what you've got. You've just got a shell. How easy it is for us, if we're not careful, to rely on things and our traditions and our routines and think we're going on okay, to have a reputation as an individual of being strong, but there to be nothing in it. Nobody knows what's going on in our minds. They don't see, we maybe turn up at the right time and we say the right things, but people don't know what's going on. There was a report in one of the papers, I think it was the Independent this week, somebody had written a thing that the problem with the church these days, the reason why the church is going down the pan is because they've taken, listen to it, did you see it in there? They've taken the pews out. How can you prosper if you don't have pews? The pews are what gives it its dignity and that sense of otherness. And you think, oh my word. You know, That is what Stephen's talking about here. You've got your temple. The temple is what counts. It's not. So it's about relationship with God. What God desires is not a program. It's not a building. And you know, we're building a lovely big building, and I haven't sensed any sense in which that is more important to us than God. And I'm thankful for that. But let's make sure it stays that way. That we never put our building above God. We never think, well, we've got a building, or we never think we've got a program. You know, we have a reputation of being alive, but we're dead like the church in Sardis. Let's make sure that we give God what he most desires, which is our hearts. It's our attention. It's our devotion. That's what he longs for. It's not our rituals. It's not our ceremonies. It's not our morning services. It's not our evening services. It's not our prayer meetings. We can do all of those things, but our hearts be far, far from God. Those things are all good. And the other meetings that we have, the other things that we do, they're all good, but they're not a replacement for a heart's devotion to Jesus and following him. So let's make sure that we keep that. And that's why things like yesterday, the 24-hour prayer, and thank you so much for those of you who signed up and joined in and prayed during that day. Why is that important? It's important because it says and it shows to the Lord that we know it's not about those other things. It's about our dependence on him. It's a demonstration of our humility and our reliance on him. As we go forward, it is crucial that we remain a people of prayer, a people devoted to him, a people committed to him, a people who are reliant upon him all the time. The mistakes that people make with God, thinking that their works, what they do, will be good enough to make them right with God, to deal with their sins. It doesn't work that way. The mistake of rejecting, simply rejecting the chosen one of God, make sure that we don't reject Jesus. The mistake of being impatient with God, losing confidence, thinking he's not working, and so we decide we'll go back. And the mistake for those of us who are genuine believers of putting things in front of God. He wants our hearts. He wants our devotion. Let's make sure as we continue to move forward that we're a praying church. We pray in church on Sundays. We pray in church as a church in our small group. We get together to pray. We pray on Zoom. Pray when you're with each other. It's not a question of meetings. It's, are we a praying people? And only you know that in your heart. You can come to a prayer meeting, but are you a praying person? That's the point. Let's make sure that we're praying people, because it's an expression of our collective dependence upon him. That's the key thing. So this long account of Stephen and the way he turned the prosecution from him to them, he turns it and says, you're the ones that are wrong. Let's make sure that none of those things will apply to us. Let's keep walking with the Lord and we'll trust him for what's ahead. I hope some of that has made sense, where it applies to us, where it applies to you. Be humble enough to take it and work on it and say, Lord, maybe there's something in place. Maybe I haven't put my heart into it. You do business with him, work with him, and give yourself to him continually. Let's finish this morning with a song that we had a couple of weeks ago, and I think it may be the first time that we've had it. It's the King of Kings, lovely song on him, just extols and it glorifies Jesus. So let's finish our service today with this lovely song.
stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death, and the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in.
Let me finish this morning with a blessing that I found this week that I want to leave with you and pray over you. God's love surrounds you. God's spirit guides you. God's whisper cheer you. God's peace calm you. God's shield protect you. God's wisdom arm you wherever he may lead you. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for being online this morning. Trust the Lord has spoken to you. If you have questions, as always, things you want to go through, things that you like, things that you kind of just wanted a second take on, always we're here.